This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is Hebrews number 38. So let's come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And the book of Hebrews was written for a time just like we are living in today. A time that was when there was enough peace, enough safety, that you could still worship God in spirit and in truth. It was a time just before the disaster and the destruction of Jerusalem. And so that's similar to what it is for us today. We're living in a time just before the demise of the nations of Israel. And it also brings about something that's very, very important and necessary for people who have been in the church a long time. Because when we've been in the church a long time, and we've known about God's Word for a long time, and we have a great deal of knowledge of God's way, what happens? Then we do not exercise ourselves spiritually in the way that we need to, and we become weak, just like someone who's running a race, unless they are trained and keep in training and keep themselves up. They're not going to be able to cross the finish line. And so this is what Paul has brought out here in everything that he's written in chapter 12 especially, and he's coming down to the final conclusion of what he is bringing out. Now, let's come here to verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands that are hanging down. In other words, be strengthened spiritually, just like a runner has to when he's tired and exhausted, his arms are hanging down and so forth. And revive the weak in knees. Don't let the troubles and difficulties get you down. Make straight paths for your feet. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You have to make straight the way you are going with the Word of God, lest that which is lame be turned aside. And he says, but rather let it be healed. And so likewise, with all, whatever the problems and difficulties that we are going through or you are going through or whatever stresses in your life or whatever trial you are going through, because we will, and trust me, or trust God, the trials that we are going through today, though they may impact us emotionally, though we may feel that they are very difficult upon us, it is nothing compared to what lies ahead. We need to understand that. So while we have the time, let it be healed. Verse 14, pursue peace with everyone. Now that's peace with God, and that's everyone within the church. And sanctification or holiness, without which no one will see God. And that's the whole point. That we are going to see God. We are going to be with God. And he's going to bring out some things here to show about it, which we'll cover in just a bit. Looking diligently, because it's something that has to be done continuously, you see, lest anyone fall from the grace of God. Now, the way you fall from the grace of God is outlined all the way through the book of Hebrews, because that was the thing that God inspired Paul to see and understand what was happening then. And so if you could say, if there is any one book for all the churches of God in the end time to really study and really know and really understand, it is the book of Hebrews. Because it's talking about our condition today that is a prelude to the disasters which are coming on the world, just like it was then before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And that's what happens. When things don't work out the way that you think they should work out and the way that you think God should answer your prayers, then you can be very troubled and be very bitter. And bitterness, as we saw here, now notice how it is. You fall from grace, then a root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Now, in a recent publication, I forget where it was, I think someone may have emailed it to me. There are some people who are very disillusioned with one of the churches of God, and they are now suing the churches, that church of God, for $93,000 as reimbursement for tithes and offerings that they have sent. Okay. Now, just like in the world, when the government misspends money, what happens? People get bitter, don't they? They get mad. They get angry. Well, in sending the money into this particular church of God, if they felt that way about it, why should they send it in? You see? That's why not only should the tithes be given, but there should also be given a report on how they are spent. And that's what we do. Now, are these people, because they feel that money was given under false pretenses, are they now going to be angry when they lose their case and the judge denies that money because you can't prove how your money was spent at all? Are they then going to get bitter? I know there are a lot of people who got bitter over different things. And what happened? Okay. Then it defiles many. Many people are affected, aren't they? Yes. So you can't have that. And then what happens? Once it gets to that point and bitterness brings forth its fruit, then there is apostasy. So that brings us to verse 16. Now, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or godless person as Esau. Now, Esau is quite a lesson. Who for one meal sold his birthright? We're going to examine about Esau, because there are many different things involved here that are instructive to us. Because you also know that afterwards, verse 17, when he wished to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. And he found no room for repentance, although he sought it. And the it here, as we will see, is the blessing, not repentance. Though he sought it earnestly with tears. Now let's go back to the book of Genesis and let's examine concerning Esau and Jacob. And let's see how that in many cases, some of the choices that we make could change the outcome if we would make a different choice. All right, so let's come here to Genesis. Let's come here to Genesis. Let's see what happened to Esau. Okay. Genesis 26. No, let's come back to where he despised it. Let's come back here to Genesis 25. Beg your pardon. Verse 19. Genesis 25 and verse 19. Let's get a little background in history here. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban. He was not necessarily of the Syrian race, as we would call it today, but he lived in the area of Syria. Verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah conceived. And the children struggled together within her. She said, if it be so, why am I this way? Why is this such a difficult pregnancy, is what she's asking. And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now this was by God's decree, wasn't it? So there are certain things by God's decree and by God's creation that He alone is going to determine. So he said, there are two nations, and he said, the elder shall serve the younger. So God already predetermined what was going to happen, didn't he? Yes, he did. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. They didn't have electronic scanning back then. And the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Now this also tells us this, that God at any time can raise up a race of people that may in fact look different from mother and father. So maybe that will help us answer the question, how did the races come about? God caused them. Now, verse 26. And after that came out his brother, and his hand took a hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents, more like a merchant. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So now here you have father and mother problems, don't you? So you've got the difficulty of showing partiality one to the other. And then you also have the competition between the boys and the approval of mother or the approval of father. Now, all of this is mixed in there, you see. But nevertheless, through it all, God is going to bring out what he desires. And Jacob, verse 26, was boiling some pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray you, with that red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom, because of red pottage. And Jacob said to me, sell me this day your birthright. Now Jacob did not have to do that, because mother and father should have told them that God had decreed that the older would serve the younger. And if they would have understood that, things could have been different. But you have carnality involved. So he says, sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. So this was no, you know, just coming in out of the field and he was hungry. He may have been out there hunting for days and days and days and, you know, come back and he was at the point of death, he said. So if I die, what good is it going to do me? See, so Esau didn't have any faith to say, well, you know, no, I'm not going to sell it. And if you don't give me some pottage to eat, well, then God will provide some food for me some other way. He didn't exercise any faith at all. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. In other words, if God gives you a birthright, now this is a New Testament lesson for us, as we're going to see. What is your birthright at the resurrection? To be born again into the kingdom of God, correct? Now, Esau had an inheritance. The birthright goes to the firstborn, provided that the firstborn does not violate that birthright. Now, remember the case of Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn of Leah, and Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. Now, why did Reuben lose his birthright? Because he went up on his father's bed and committed adultery with one of the handmaids. So he violated the inheritance of the firstborn. So the next firstborn was Joseph, who was the firstborn of the second wife. And the birthright went to Joseph. Now likewise, we have a similar thing here. Esau despised his birthright. So let's ask a question. If Esau would not have sold his birthright, and if Esau would have said, no, I'm not going to do that, do you not think that both of them would have received what God intended them to receive? Of course. Jacob could have said, you're my brother, sure, I'll feed you. Because he would have known that the blessing was coming to him. Why would he have to go out and exercise his will? This is a good example of that you don't help the prophecies of God with your schemes. See? Now, one man, believing that the place of safety was in Petra, tried to negotiate to buy Petra from the king of Jordan to help the prophecies of God along. Well, it didn't work out. Same way here. So, now what do we have? All right. Let's continue on here. Verse 1 of chapter 26. And there was famine in the land, besides the first famine in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gir. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I will show you, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For unto you and your seed have I given all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto my father, unto Abraham your father, and I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And that is a prophecy expanding clear out into the whole fulfillment of the plan of God. All the way, that's projected all the way forward to Revelation 21 and 22. Yeah, he didn't know it. So then he dwelt there. and so forth. And so then he got into lying like his father. Now then later on, we come over here to chapter 27. And here we find some more chicanery going on. Here we find that Rebekah wanted to help Jacob get the blessing. Well, the blessing was going to go to Jacob anyway. But what happened to Esau, because he sold his birthright, Esau probably would not have had such a horrible thing happen to him had he said, "It is God's will, it belongs to you, I acquiesce. I'm not going to fight God." Just think how the history of the world could have been changed. So then you know what happened. Rebekah said, "Look, Esau's gone. I will help you get the blessing," because apparently it was time for the blessing to come. So since Isaac loves Esau so much, what we're going to do is we're going to get you some goat skin and make you hairy on the back of your neck, and I will fix up the venison from the goat to taste just like the stew that Esau cooks for Isaac. And you go in, since he is almost blind, and you go ahead and present yourself as Esau. So he did. And Jacob said, "Well, you feel like Esau," as he felt the back of his neck, "but you sound like Jacob. Are you my son Esau?" "Yes, I am." See? So Jacob had to pay for that when he went to get his wife, remember? Laban lied to him, didn't he? Yes. See, God's justice is all the way through here on this. So what happened when Esau did not get the blessing? Because, see, you can't give the blessing twice. It's only once. Inheritance is only transferred once. That's the whole point. Okay? You cannot despise the word of God. You cannot try and work things out your way and expect to get the blessing. God foreordained that it would go to Isaac. That's just the way that it was. Isaac doing what he did not change from what God had planned. Esau doing what he did not change what God had planned. But in the receiving of the blessing from God, it didn't come the way that Jacob expected, did it? No. God had to correct him for his sins first, which he did. Now then, we have Esau. And if he would have said, "I know that it goes to my brother," then he would not have received this blessing, which is nigh unto a curse. Now, let's come over here to verse 35 of Genesis 27. After Esau came in and cried exceedingly bitter and said, "Bless me even also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came with subtlety," verse 35, "and has taken away your blessing." And he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob," which is supplanter, "for he supplanted you these two times? He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, to Isaac then, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Well, see, right at that point, there could have been a change, because he wanted the blessing instead of repenting for giving it away for such a cheap price. And isn't it true? And the reason that it was for a bowl of pottage is to show this: the absolute insanity of giving up eternal life for a slight physical satisfaction. That's quite a lesson, isn't it? So then, the blessing came. Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto you, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Have you not but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be," now it should read this way, "far from the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven, far from the dew of heaven from above. And by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass that when you shall have the dominion, that you shall break his yoke from off your neck." So Esau is going to have a great hand in bringing down Israel. So it's no marvel the problems that we are involved in the Middle East and so forth. That's all a part of this. And Esau is going to, now you go back some of the other sermons that we've given on the things concerning 9/11 and concerning Esau and so forth. Esau is going to break that yoke. And that's what the hatred and the vengeance is all about. Because still to this day, we have the blessing, and they don't. But God is going to use them to correct us. So that's going to happen in the end. Esau hated Jacob. And it isn't that what we have today? Isn't the hatred from the descendants of Esau and Ishmael, not so much Ishmael, but mostly Esau, hatred, blind, unreasoning cruelty? And God is going to use them to correct us because we have despised the blessing that God has given to us. Now, so there's quite a lesson here. Now, let's come back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12. So here's the lesson for us. Verse 16, and let's read into this just a little bit more. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. And I want you to put this in context of the soon destruction of Jerusalem. And I want you to put this in the context of that at that time before the destruction of Jerusalem, that many of the Edomites or the Esauites were circumcised practicers of Judaism and known as Jews. So I want you to look at the ones who were the true inheritors of the spiritual promise, who were then beginning to get mixed up in a movement with the Esau Jews to fight the Romans. And that's what the whole thing is about here. So this is also a very direct warning that don't go join Esau to try and work things out physically and leave God and give up on God and give up on God's way for a physical cause. Lest there be any fornicator or godless person as...
I'm from a very small town in Nebraska.
You can read in the book of Josephus what happened. The Esauites turned them over to the Romans. When it came time to defend the city against the Romans, when Titus came with his army at the last, all of the Esauites withdrew. Instead of defending the city, they withdrew. And the Romans came and conquered. So they betrayed the true Jews. And just like people do today, they still want the blessing of God without doing it God's way. They want to have eternal life, but not trust in Christ. They want to receive the blessings of God, but not the way that God says. And so what happened? He was rejected, found no room for repentance because he'd already done it. It was over and done. Although he sought it earnestly with tears. Now, verse 18. Oh, one other thing before we get to verse 18. Let's come back to Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Because this is instructive. Because, you see, when Israel was out there in the wilderness, and when it was time for them to enter into the promised land, you know what happened? They sent in the spies. They came back. All of them said, oh, it's impossible for us. There are giants. The cities are walled up. But Joshua and Caleb said, no. God will fight for us. Now, here's what happens. God said, all right, you're not going in. Let's read this now. Beginning verse 26, Deuteronomy 1. Notwithstanding, you would not go up. Here God is saying, I'm going to give you the inheritance. Go in. But you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. Now, how many people have Deuteronomy 1, verse 27, okay? How many people have said, you know, keeping God's commandments is a hateful thing? And how many then end up hating God? So here is the root of bitterness among them, and look what happened. He has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. And why should we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord, your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Great lesson. Great lesson. Whatever problem you have, let God fight it for you. You don't stand by and do nothing, but you let God open the doors and close the doors and fight for you. And in the wilderness where you have seen how that the Lord your God bear you as a man does bear his son in all the way that you went, you came to this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out the place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swore, surely there shall not one of those men of this evil generation see the good land which I swore unto your fathers. So that was when all of those over 20 years old, would die in the wilderness, and they wandered for 40 years. Verse 36, save Caleb, he shall see it, and to him I will give the land that he has trodden upon, and to his children, because he wholly followed the Lord. Key lesson. To avoid all these things we're talking about, wholly, that is, completely follow the Lord. And also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, you shall not go in there either. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which stands before me, he shall go in there and encourage him, and he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in there, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. But you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord God, we will go up and fight. Now you see, the whole lesson here is this. There comes a point when a change of mind is too late. That's the whole point here. So what did they do? We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God has commanded us. And when you had girded on every man his weapons of war, and you were ready to go up into the hill, the Lord said unto me, say to them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. Okay, now here again is what? A good cause, right? We're going to go in and do it. And I spoke to you, and you would not hear. Now, that's happened with many people in the church, hasn't it? How many people have you spoken to that just given up on everything? And what are they doing? They're rejecting the inheritance. They're refusing to walk in the way of God, right? Yes. She wouldn't hear. But you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went up presumptuously into the hill, and the Amorites which dwelt in the mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hamor, and you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice nor give ear to you. Now that's the same thing that happened with Esau. So you have two cases. One, giving up the birthright by selling it, and in the other case, refusing to do what God said to get it. And then, trying to have a change of heart after God already made up his mind. See? So the key is this. If anyone out there still has the Spirit of God within them, now is the time to stir up that Spirit of God before it comes to the point that it is no longer there. And that's what Paul is writing about, and trying to stir them up to realize that their inheritance is greater and more fantastic than anything that you could even imagine. So now then he begins to draw a comparison, so that they would understand what he's talking about. Now, let's come back here to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. So, in both cases, even though they cried and moaned and groaned, Esau and the children of Israel, because they didn't do what God wanted them to do when he wanted them to do it, they didn't receive it. Let that be a great lesson for us. We can tie that in with many other things. Look at the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, the parable of the different things that Jesus taught about receiving the kingdom of God. Tie that in with it. Okay. Now let's come here to verse 18. Now then, everything has been leading up to this to show how great what God is going to do for us is compared to the things that we've seen in the Old Testament. Verse 18. For you have not come to the mount that could be touched and burned with fire, nor to the gloominess and fearful darkness and the whirlwind. Now he's talking about when the children of Israel came before God to meet God at the base of Mount Sinai. And the giving of the Ten Commandments. and a powerful expression of God's word then, which was an awesome thing. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which those that heard begged that the word not be spoken to them directly. See, this is what people have, they say. I wish God would talk to me. So when God talked to them, they didn't want to hear it. Just like today. Oh, if I knew the will of God. You do, but you reject it. So God was kind. He put it on paper. Preserved His word so you can read it. Because as a physical human being, you don't want to come into the presence of God in His full glory because it is a death event because God is righteous. So that's why He spoke the Ten Commandments from the top of Mount Sinai. Verse 20, for they could not endure what was being commanded. And if even an animal touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am greatly afraid and trembling. Now, just like today, you can get people's attention with great power. Isn't that true? But will that great power change the heart? That's a whole other question. So let's go back here to Deuteronomy 5 and let's get just a little bit of what happened there. Let's see the reaction. Let's see a recap of it. See, that's why the book of Deuteronomy is such a good book to read. There are a lot of spiritual lessons in it. See? And let's understand something. They heard God give the Ten Commandments, didn't they? Yes, indeed. And they didn't want to hear the voice of God any longer. See, it's the same thing that we have today in a little bit different perspective. Everyone wants God to help them and be on their side, right? Yes. But do they want to be on God's side under God's terms? No. You see the same thing today when you approach so-called Christians today and talk about the commandments of God and talk about the Sabbath of God and the holy days of God. And those are part of the things that God wants us to hold on to. And this is the comparison that is being drawn. God spoke the words to them, wrote it on two tables of stone, twice. One table of stones, which God made and wrote with His finger that Moses destroyed because of the sins of the children of Israel. They couldn't even wait 40 days for Moses to come off the mount. Then another table of stones that Moses hewed and carried up and God wrote on. And God spoke those words. They didn't want to hear the words because it cut across their carnal nature and their lust and the things that they wanted to do. So when God spoke it, they didn't want to hear. Verse 28, Deuteronomy 5. Let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Now, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 28, not Deuteronomy 28. If I said that, I misled you. Okay. Although, read Deuteronomy 28. That's very instructive, too. Now, let me just encourage you with a little Bible study here. Read and study through Deuteronomy, and then Jeremiah. And I think that that will be most instructive. You're going to learn a lot of lessons, especially if you have become sort of oh-hum in your spiritual life to God. Because we're going to see what Paul is talking about here, what we need to keep our minds on to inspire us and to keep us zealous and diligent and going forward in the race of eternal life that God wants us to run. We'll see that. He's using the example of the Israelites here, hearing the word of God. Now, verse 28, Deuteronomy 5. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto me. They have well said all that they have spoken. In other words, they were sincere in what they said. They were also correct in what they said from two points of view. Number one, they couldn't stand to hear the voice of God. And number two, they wanted to have another man between them and God. That is Moses. And here's the key, verse 29. Here is the key, which then is the key to the New Testament, and which is a key to the New Covenant. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. That's why the New Covenant, with repentance and baptism and circumcision of the heart. See, because people, unless they are converted and have their hearts and minds changed, are always going to be hostile against God. And that's why when we're converted and changed and have the Spirit of God, that the worst and the most horrible thing we can do is reject the promises of God, reject the inheritance of God, and reject the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about here in Hebrews. That's why these examples from Deuteronomy. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. But you know, carnal nature is so deceitful. And Satan is out there to do it too, which is this. God, we want your blessings. But we want to do it our way. God, we want your blessings. But don't tell us to not have other gods. Don't tell us we can't make images. We love our little images. And don't tell us how we are to preach. And don't tell us to keep your Ten Commandments. Don't tell us to keep your Sabbath and your holy days. Be nice to us, be good to us, give us your blessings, but we're not going to obey you. That's the whole lesson here. So they didn't do it. And so then let's come over here to chapter 6 and verse 3. This is important. This is a spiritual lesson here. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's what God wants. The whole lesson of the whole Bible, Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, is to love God first. With all your heart, mind, soul, and being. And if you do that, then God is going to do something for you. He's going to write His laws and commandments within your heart and within your mind. And in the New Testament, He is going to do something profound. Let's finish up here in verse 6, and we'll get to the New Testament again. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. That's where God wants them. But they can only be there spiritually, see. Written, inscribed, become part of our very being. Now, let's come back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and we see a difference here, you see. Now, who was the mediator between the children of Israel and God? Moses. Now, we have something entirely different. And this is what the whole book of Hebrews is about. That now we have the opportunity to come directly to God. That's the whole point. And we are looking forward to the resurrection, which is the beginning of our inheritance, isn't it? Yes. You inherit nothing until the resurrection. So if you don't get to the resurrection, you're not going to inherit anything. Now, verse 22, Hebrews 12. For you have come to Mount Zion. That's in heaven above. We'll see that in just a minute. To the city of the living God. Not to some mountain out in the middle of the desert. Heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we're going to live. Jesus is preparing a place for us in heavenly Jerusalem, right? To an innumerable company of angels. To the joyous festival gathering. Now, this is the first resurrection, which is, this also helps cement it, that it's going to be on Pentecost, because why? On Pentecost, that's when God gave the law from Mount Sinai, and they were all assembled below the mountain, correct? Yes. Now, on Pentecost at the resurrection, we are not assembled below a mountain, but we go up to God, and on the sea of glass, as we know, with the resurrection. That's what he's talking about here. The joyous festival gathering to the church of the firstborn. See how that ties in with the inheritance of the firstborn? Yes, indeed. Registered in the book of life in heaven. That's where your name is. That's what's important. You know, a lot of people say today, well, it's important that you're enrolled on the voting list, you know, so you can vote. No. No. Where your name is written in heaven, that's the important thing. And the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men who have been made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of the blood of ratification, proclaiming superior things than that of Abel. So this is an awesome thing. You can go back, as we did, and read part of the giving of the Ten Commandments and so forth, and what it was that was there. And how awesome event that was. But this is greater. This is more fantastic. This is the real thing. This is the receiving of the inheritance. And that's why he says back here in verse 2, having our minds fixed on Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith. See, who for the joy that lay ahead of him, which is what we're looking to, you see, endured the cross, although he despised the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So what's the lesson for us? Right here. Keep our minds on the heavenly Jerusalem. Keep our minds on Jesus Christ and God the Father. Don't be bogged down in physical things on this earth. Now, That doesn't mean to avoid the physical things. That doesn't mean you don't take care of yourself, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It doesn't mean that at all. It means this, that you are involved in preparing for the kingdom of God so that you can rule and reign with Christ, so that every evil and wrong that you know of in the world, you can have a part in changing then, which will be a permanent change. Okay. That's what's important. Okay. Now, let's come to Revelation. Let's see what it is that we are coming to. Let's see what it is that John, and only John, was allowed to see. Paul wrote of it. He understood it, but he didn't see it. John saw it. Amazing. And here's what it's like. And we're going to see some things concerning the throne of God and who's there and who's not there. And every good Catholic should read this. Every good Protestant should read this. No, Revelation 4. Let's come back here. Revelation 4, then we'll get to Revelation 5. Revelation 4 and verse 1. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was as if a trumpet were speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things. I wonder what John thought when he was given these visions by Christ. Wonder what he thought when he wrote this, after he literally saw these things. Now, Paul said that in his visions, he didn't know whether he was in the third heaven or not, whether he was actually there or whether it was just in vision. But here, John has a clear picture of it, and he's told to write it for us. Why? So that it can complete what we're reading in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was in appearance like a jasper stone and sardis stone, and a rainbow was round about the throne like an emerald in its appearance. Great, awesome, and fantastic beauty. He couldn't describe it in any other way. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and they had on their heads golden crowns. Now, a lot of people want to know who are the 24 elders. Well, the best we can determine is this. They are special created beings that assist God in managing the universe. See, God built the universe to share. He didn't build it just for himself. He has a heavenly kingdom which he wants us to enter into to share eternal life with us. See, that's why it's important that we keep our minds focused on this, and that's why it's important that we understand what God has called us to. And they were clothed in white garments and so forth. Now, verse 5. And there proceeded from the throne were lightnings proceeding from that. Now, this sounds a little bit like Mount Sinai, doesn't it? Lightnings and thunder and so forth, yes. And thunders and voices. And seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, which are burning before the throne. And before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and over the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. Now, I can't imagine this myself. But this is something. Here is the first really complete picture of God's throne and what it's like that has been given to man. And John, the one whom Jesus loved, was given that privilege. And he wrote it down for us. And all we can say is that we can read what it is here, but for us to completely understand what it looks like is very difficult. I have to admit that. Full of eyes before and behind. I can't imagine that. The first living creature was like a lion. Second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Awesome spirit beings that God has created for His glory and His honor. And each of the four living creatures had six wings respectively, and around and within they were full of eyes. And day and night they ceased not saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." So what I want us to understand, brethren, is look at the great and fantastic inheritance that God has laid out for us. Think about that. Pray about that. Then, look at your problems, your difficulties, your aches and pains, your sufferings, and count it all but nothing. Because that's what they are. That's why if you keep your minds fixed on Jesus and come to Him as our high priest and mediator, pour out your heart to Him, put everything in God's hands, that God is going to take care of it. And His inheritance for us is special. The firstborn. See, we don't want to do anything to disqualify that. As we have seen, the church of the firstborn, and Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. See? And that He is coming. This is an awesome sight. Now, for all good Catholics, notice, Mary is not there. Peter is not there. Paul is not there. No one is in heaven. Now, hold your place here and let's come to John, the third chapter. And we'll see why John edited this in. And he probably edited this in his final editing when he was canonizing the New Testament. And he wanted to make it absolutely clear to everyone. Now, did John have a vision of the throne of God and Jesus Christ? Answer, yes. All right, John the third chapter. Now, after Jesus told Nicodemus that you have to be born again, chapter 3. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 7 so we get this. Verse 6. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh. That which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, it's really very simple because the false doctrine of being born again when you accept Jesus is nothing but a pagan substitute when you really understand it for the truth of born again. All right? We'll make it very simple. So Jesus said, verse 7, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, it's necessary for you to be born again. The wind blows where it will, and you hear its sound, but you know not the place from where it comes and the place to which it goes. So also is everyone who has been born of the Spirit." So if you run across a so-called self-proclaimed born-again Christian, say, fine, walk through the wall, go where you will, disappear so I can't see you, and then I will believe that you are born again because this is what you're able to do in relationship to physical things. Okay? Not so. And Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, you are a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we, that is God the Father and through him, speaking, Christ, that which we know and we testify of that which we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, verse 13 is a key. And no one has ascended into heaven. Now, John wrote this in. This is an editorial insertion at this place to clarify what it means to be born again and to show that no one but Jesus is in heaven, because when he saw the vision of the throne of God, none of the saints were there, only Jesus was. So this is quite a doctrine for against the Catholic doctrine of the bodily assumption of Mary into heaven, which is a blatant lie to lock people into slavery to that ungodly system. No one has ascended into heaven except he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And Jesus, not Jesus, but John saw Jesus there, didn't he? Confirmed statement. Now, if it were true that all souls go to heaven when people die, then John in this vision would have said, and I saw the souls of all the saints there. And I saw Mary. Blessed be Mary. Worship Mary. After all, I authorize you to do this because Jesus placed Mary in my charge before he died, didn't he? Interesting. Now let's look at some other things and see all of the angels and so forth. Now when you come and pray before God, realize that this is how and to whom and the place to where your prayers are going. And they are heard. Now, we may have to keep at it in prayer, because Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. And that means keep on asking. And when God gives you an answer to your prayer that may not be the answer that you want, do not think that God has not answered your prayer. He's just answered it in the way that he decided to do so. That's why in all of our prayers, what do we say? What is it? Your will be done. As in heaven, so on earth. Because we have come to God and his throne and his being. So here, let's continue on back here, Revelation 4, and then we'll take a glimpse over here in Revelation 5. See, you don't need an inside track to God. You have one. Don't you? Use it. Don't close it off and throw it away and reject it. That's the whole message, isn't it? Now, verse 9. And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne, who lives into the ages of eternity, the 24 elders or 24 elders fell down before him, or that is bowed down, who sits on the throne, and they worshiped him who lives into the ages of eternity, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because you did create all things, and for your will, King James says pleasure, for your will, they were created and exist. Now stop and think about this. For all of those of you who get discouraged and down, for all of those of you who have a problem and difficulty that you're working on and need to overcome, whatever there is, remember this. God has called you, God has given you His Spirit, and God is creating in you His holy and righteous and perfect character so that you can attain to the resurrection. So that you can be created for His pleasure and His will and His goodness and His love and His plan into the ages of eternity. And this is what Paul is writing for, to let them know, look, all of the physical things on the earth are like a bowl of pottage. They're nothing. The reality that God is going to give you is what God wants you to have. That's what He's going to do. That's what He's going to give. So if you face every problem, every difficulty, everything that comes along with this perspective, and as you're praying, ask God to help you understand and grant you His Spirit, see? Tremendous, brethren. Then you can face the problems and difficulties because you have them in the right perspective. Then you can endure whatever you have to go through because you know that it will be worth it. That's what's important. See, that's what Paul is saying here. Because, see, now, just like God always does, He inspires us first and then corrects us. And then inspires us again, so that when we look at the greatness of what God is giving, that we will not cast it away. That's what He wants us to really understand and get. And so then it shows Christ, who's going to open the seals and so forth. And when He took the book, let's come over here to, verse 7. And He came, that is Christ, and took the book out of the right hand of Him who sits on the throne. Isn't it interesting? What did Jesus say? Only the Father knows the day and the hour and the time, right? Yes. So here He gets it from the Father, doesn't He? And when He took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. There you are. God has other people intervening, helping. Your prayers go to God. God the Father will answer them. He has these other spirit beings who are there to help, to guide, to direct, and everything, right? To carry out. You ask the prayer, and who answers it? God does. How does He do it? Through these other spirit beings. He'll do it. And Christ in you. Tell you, this is something. This is amazing. And they sing a new song. That is, this is the song of the saints. Worthy are you to take the book and to open the seals because you were slain and did redeem us to God by your blood out of every tribe and language and people and nation, and did make us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Again, the whole purpose of why we're called, you see? Now, what I want you to do, if you're inspired by this, I want you to take this inspiration, and I want you to take the Word of God, and I want you to understand how important that it is that you view all of the things in your life from that perspective. And that will help you put it in the right frame. Because our calling is so great. Now, verse 11. And here if you have the Messiah on tape or record or disc, If you have if it's on disc and you've got a good player, you know, go to the very last one from on the Messiah from which this is taken. Worthy is the Lamb. And turn it on and let it blast loud. And just ask God to help you have this picture that is written here in Revelation 5. And listen to that music. God made and inspired music to be to uplift us, to give us the feeling and the emotion and the impact. And I am convinced that God inspired Handel to write the Messiah, because you read of how he wrote it. He wrote that thing in what, 30 days, 33 days? And he was so fixated on writing it that he had an aide feed him different scriptures through a hole and give it to him. And that he would sit down and he would write the music to go with it, the orchestration and the words and the singing and the solos, and put this all together, and we have it preserved today so we can have it on a little disc and put it into a little machine. And to have that inspiration come out to us. So you do that. I'm going to do that. We just did it the other night. Okay? Verse 11. And I saw and heard the voices of many angels around the throne, and the voices of the living creatures and the elders, and thousands of thousands, those are the angels, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, which he is going to share with us." Think on that. Our calling to eternal life is so fantastic, and it is so great and so awesome that there is nothing in this world that can compare. There is nothing for which we would give up on God. And every creature that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Remember it says there, Romans 8 chapter, that the whole creation is in groaning till now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Yes, here it is right here. And those that are under the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and sovereignty into the ages of eternity. And the living creatures said, Amen. Boy, what a song that would be to hear all those angels singing. And the power and the magnitude of it. And John saw this and wrote it so that we, with God's Spirit, can share in it and understand in it, and see the hope of our calling. And see the very reason why we're here. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives into the ages of eternity. And you know it's the ages of eternity that God wants to share with us. That God has a place for us. And that is why God has called us. And this is what God's people need to know, so that they can be inspired to love and serve God, not get all cranked down in causes or carnal things or false doctrines of power and authority, but that they can truly love God with all their hearts, mind, soul, and being. Because that's where everything is. the Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willoor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.